All men have a great blessing of being able to read over and over again the words concerning our Savior Jesus. Men who were guided by the Holy Spirit and also were blessed to be with Jesus in his life and be able to write down even the real small details of the life of Jesus. And we're fortunate to be able to read those things in print. And it's for us to read these things that Jesus said about himself that is such a great blessing. And these things that are so important for us to know, things that turn the Jewish world upside down and things that give all men hope. Everyone who hears or reads the Bible has to decide what to do with Jesus. Every person in the world can be a part of the body of Christ, and the world has to decide whether they're going to believe what is written in Scripture. Even a person who decides to ignore Christ really has decided what he's going to do with Jesus. He's made a choice. We are fortunate that someone loved us enough to teach us about Jesus, whether it was a preacher or a Bible teacher, parents, friend, or a spouse. We eventually decided to step up and be buried in the water of baptism. Last Wednesday, Steve Matthews mentioned that we all got to baptism in a different way. Remember about your baptism. What happened on the day that you were baptized? We weren't baptized by the same person. We had different people that baptized us at different ages and different places. But we all really came around to the baptism that we needed and that others hoped for. The circumstances of my baptism were not the same as yours. The circumstances of those recorded in Scripture are all different, if you notice in reading in the Scriptures. But after baptism, we all became the same. When we were baptized, we agreed with or spoke the words, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This confession made us different people, different than the world, different than anyone who had not been baptized. We are all here tonight. We all here tonight have read and studied the Bible and have come to the conclusion that what Jesus said about himself is true. And he said some very important and amazing things. And isn't this really why we became Christians? Isn't this why we were baptized? Because Jesus told us about himself and had it written down and we could study it and realize it and learn it and know it, that Jesus did many things and was the Son of God. Now, the world's decided that we're wrong. The world wants to believe anything but what the Bible says. They don't know what to do with Jesus. You know that as well as I do. They're confused, but they refuse to accept Jesus for who he said he was. Many just want to ignore it. They don't want to even deal with it. When pressed, they'll come and they'll say, "Well, he was a legend," or he was a liar. He wasn't the Son of God. Or they say he was crazy. He was a lunatic, and he got all these men to believe in him and follow after him, and they all wrote it down and made up this great story about him. Well, Jesus was not a legend. Historians and archaeologists, for the most part, agree that Jesus was not a legend. There is historical proof that Jesus lived. historians say that there were 9 non-Christian writers who mentioned Jesus within the first 150 years of his death. Men such as the Greek historian Thallus in 55 AD spoke of Jesus. Josephus and Lacetus spoke of him in 93 AD. The Old Testament, written many hundreds of years before Jesus, contained hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus of Nazareth. 5,800 New Testament manuscripts have been found that mention Jesus in them. If Jesus were a liar, why would he die for his claims, knowing his claims would not come true? Why would people he was with lie about him and write letters concerning him and his teaching and die themselves for him? The Jews considered Jesus a liar because of what he claimed about himself. But everything he spoke stands up under examination. If Jesus were a lunatic, how did he express himself so intelligently in the debates and teaching he handled so perfectly? In Mark 1:22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." If Jesus were a lunatic, why didn't anyone accuse him of being insane? The Jews accused him of blasphemy, but not insanity. They knew his intelligence and clearness of thinking. If Jesus was a lunatic, how did he handle the stress of his betrayal and suffering without showing any anger or without going crazy? In Acts 26:24, the ruler Festus accused the apostle Paul of being mad, but no one ever said that to Jesus. We believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. His claims are true, and the evidence in Scripture and in history supports his claim. John 8:28 says, "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.'" Jesus, as I said before, made many extraordinary claims. We all here believe that. We believe that what Jesus claimed is true, and we can grow in faith and knowledge by restudying and thinking about what our Savior claimed and teach it to others. So for the rest of the time tonight, I'd just like to look at just a few of the claims of Jesus and where they were at in the written word. First, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. In the New Testament, the name Jesus, the name Christ, is used as equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah, or the Anointed One, the name given to the long-promised prophet and king whom the Jews had been taught by their prophets to expect for almost 2,000 years. Jesus plainly claimed to be God himself. Peter and Paul and all the inspired writers of the New Testament proclaim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Yet men today say he was not the Son of God. He was a good man, he was a prophet, but he was not the Son of Almighty God. In John 4:24 through 26, Jesus claimed this. Jesus spoke to a woman at a well, and to her he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This statement clearly states that he was in existence before Abraham. God himself said to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9:7. Then a cloud formed and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Jesus was also put on trial for claiming he was the Son of God. And the council that tried him, called the Sanhedrin, questioned him and asked him if he was the Son of God. And they didn't give him a good time about it either, as it's recorded in Matthew 26:63 and 64. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." This is a good question, a rational question, an important question, but he wasn't being honest. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The same account is recorded in Mark 14:61 and 62. But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This instance was not done on a one-to-one basis. It was done with the Sanhedrin court in session before many people. And Jesus specifically said, "I am the Son of God." The next claim that we want to look at is Jesus' claim to have lived a sinless life. And this is really a bold claim. If you think about the people of the first century, this was arrogance to most people, a lot of people. And this actually caused a lot of people to reject Jesus. But in John 8:28 and 29, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" Later on, Jesus talked to his disciples and the Sanhedrin, and also the Pharisees and scribes that were trying to convict him. And he said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Later on in John 18, Jesus was questioned before the high priest about his teaching, and he slapped in the face for defending himself. In John 18:23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Peter, in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, speaking of Jesus, said, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all things, in all behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The apostles truly believed that Jesus was sinless, and they were the ones that spent all their time with him and lived with him. Next, I want to look at Jesus claiming to forgive sins. In Mark, the second chapter, Jesus was in Capernaum, in a home where great crowds had gathered to see and hear Jesus teaching and performing miracles. The crowd was so great that many that wanted to be healed could not get to Jesus. Four men had carried a paralytic man on a pallet to Jesus. Remember what happened? Can anybody tell me what happened in that story? Well, they wanted so badly to get their friend to be healed that they tore part of the roof of the house off, remember? And led him down to Jesus. But what did Jesus do that was so unusual? He told him, your sins are, son, your sins are forgiven, when he got to him. And it says in Mark 2, 5 through 12, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware of this, his spirit, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Can you imagine the number of people that were there to see that thing and to hear that, and among other things that Jesus was doing at that time, right there in that place? In Luke, the 7th chapter, Jesus and the apostles are invited to eat with the Pharisees. In verse 37, it says, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. So does it, remember this story? What happened? What did this woman do with this vial of perfume? Remember what she did? Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Then down farther in that chapter, verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. In looking at Jesus and his forgiving of sins on the earth, we cannot leave out the story of the thief on the cross. This is recorded in Matthew or Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. This is another story that we are very familiar with, and we can realize what happened in this story. Can anybody tell me what ended up happening with this thief on the cross? One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve from our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This obviously means that Jesus had forgiven him of his sins and would be in paradise after death. One thing that I must stress here in this story is Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not 1,000 years from now. Not you will sleep in the grave. Today you will be with me. This supports the teaching of Jesus concerning the rich man and Lazarus. All the claims of Jesus have been fulfilled except one. Can anybody tell me what that one is? That he'll come again. He claimed that he would return again to judge the world. In Matthew 24, 27, and 30, it says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Another verse that we read, Matthew 25, 31 through 34, says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Finally, Jesus claimed to have fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. This is one of the greatest of all of the claims of Jesus. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. We know the Jews have waited for the fulfillment of the scripture of the Old Testament all the way back to Abraham. They're still waiting, 4,000 years later. The chance of a man fulfilling all these prophecies is beyond any possibility. This man who claimed to be the Son of God fulfilled them all. We could take hours to look at them, and I'm not going to try and even start to look at all the prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus fulfilled them, and when Jesus fulfilled them. I don't have time to look at all of them now for sure, but I do have 5 pages of them here that we can look at as time permits. But anyway, let's look at what Jesus said about his fulfilling of prophecies. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled." I looked up these words, and maybe some of you have also, but a jot is said to be the Hebrew letter I, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And a tittle is part of a Hebrew letter that is a small slash that distinguishes one letter from another. So Jesus said that he would fulfill every little thing. That's what he was saying. In Luke 18, 31 through 33, as we read before, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" In Luke 24, 44 and 45, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus was telling them after his resurrection that he was enabling them to miraculously, if possible, whatever the power was, enabled the apostles to fully comprehend all the prophecies and their meanings in the Old Testament. He told these to the apostles after his resurrection. The Apostle Paul spoke of Jesus in Romans 1, 1 through 4. And Paul says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, there are many other claims that Jesus made. I only really took six of them to talk about tonight, but there are many other things that Jesus claimed that we could have looked at. But Jesus proved all the things that he said. He proved the things by his miracles that he performed and his resurrection from the dead. These things were not done in secret or in the company of his followers only, but in front of many witnesses. These people proclaimed his life and the power to all men through the scriptures that come to us in all ages that we might believe. What he claimed, we proclaim, and studying the claims of Jesus is a great source of comfort and strength. And I hope that you will think on these things and realize how Jesus was not a man, was he? Any man that would say such outlandish things was looked upon as being a lunatic or a liar or a legend. Men that claimed these kinds of things were in those categories. But Jesus proved everything that he claimed by his miraculous life and power. In the time that we have remaining, I just will look at some of the prophecies that were made concerning Jesus and where they were fulfilled, such as the place of Jesus' birth would be in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the cities of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, of ancient times." And then in fulfilling that, it's spoken of in Matthew the second chapter, verse 1, about Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Another prophecy said that Jesus will be, the Messiah will be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah prophesied these things hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In Matthew 18:1, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Another prophecy was that the infants would be slaughtered. Herod would try and destroy Jesus by slaughtering the infants. And it says in Jeremiah 31:15, "This is what the Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. And it was fulfilled in Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Also, Jesus, Son of God, will escape to Egypt as a child. In Hosea 11:1, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Jesus I called my son." In Matthew 2:14, it is fulfilled. "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt." Also, it's prophesied that Jesus will minister in Galilee and among the Jordan River. In Isaiah 9:1-2, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of shadow of death, a light has dawned." And this is fulfilled in Matthew 4:12-16. "Jesus returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and went and lived at Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way up to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.'" All right, one more we'll read here, and that was Jesus will be rejected by the Jewish people. And that is Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and he was esteemed, and we esteemed him not." In Isaiah 53. And in John 1:11, it said, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." All right, I've got 3 or 4 more pages, but I'm not going to burden you with them. I appreciate your attention. I know and realize completely that all of you are familiar with these prophecies and with these claims that Jesus made. But it was good for me personally to look at the details and the number of things that Jesus said in the scripture about himself. Now, Jesus taught many things, and the New Testament, the Gospels are full of these things. And yet, for the man to say these things about himself to me was uplifting and helped me in my faith to realize that I'm not just giving my life to a man or even to a king or a prophet, but to the Son of God. I appreciate your attention.